This audio file is created by Panopreneur. You can get it at www.panopreneur.com. 6 Pentecost underscore Sun underscore C. First posted July 4, 2010 1 Kings 19:14-21 Elisha's Call, Psalm 16 Refuge in the Lord, Galatians 5:1-13-25 Christian Freedom, Luke 9:51-62 Costs of Discipleship, Theme, The Call to Discipleship, 1 Kings Background, Elijah had fled to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, because Jezebel, the pagan queen of the northern kingdom of Israel, sought to kill him, 1 Kings 19:1-3. God asked Elijah what he was doing there, 1 Kings 19:13b. Text paraphrase, Elijah said that he was very zealous for the Lord, and the people of Israel had broken down the altars to the Lord and killed the prophets of the Lord. Elijah thought he was the only one left still faithful to the Lord, and they were trying to kill him. The Lord told Elijah to return to the Syrian desert, wilderness of Damascus, in the far north of Israel, and there he was to anoint Ezekiel to be king of Syria, and Jehu to be king of Israel. Elijah was to anoint Elisha to be Elijah's replacement as prophet of the Lord. Those apostates and faithful who escape death by Ezekiel will be killed by Jehu, and Elisha shall slay the rest. But 7,000 people in the northern kingdom who had not turned from faith in the Lord will remain. So Elijah left Mount Horeb and found Elisha plowing a field with a yoke of 12 oxen, and as Elijah passed by he placed his mantle on Elisha. Elisha left the plowing and ran after Elijah, and asked for time to say goodbye to his parents and then he would follow Elijah. Elijah told him to go and then come back, because he had done something very significant to Elisha. Elisha went and killed the oxen and used the wooden yokes to cook their flesh for a feast of the people. Then he got up and returned and served Elijah. Psalm paraphrase, the psalmist, attribution to David, the great human shepherd king of Israel, says that he takes refuge in the Lord and asks God to preserve him. The psalmist realizes that there is no good apart from the Lord and has accepted him as his personal Lord. He delights in the saints, those consecrated to the Lord's service, in the land, they are noble. Those who choose another God are just multiplying their griefs. The psalmist refuses to offer blood sacrifices to them or even speak their names. The psalmist acknowledges that he has chosen to trust in the Lord and that his destiny is in the hand of the Lord. He testifies that, as a result, he has experienced good and that he is confident that he will continue to experience good in the future. The psalmist is grateful that the Lord has given him guidance. He has been taught during his sleep. The Lord is always his first priority, so he won't come to disaster. Therefore he can rejoice and feel secure. The Lord won't abandon him to Sheol, death and the grave, nor let thy godly one see the pit, death, grave, Psalm 16:10b. The Lord reveals the path to true, eternal, life. The psalmist has experienced the joy of the Lord's presence, and is sure that in his right hand, Jesus, are eternal pleasures. Galatians paraphrase, Christ has set us free from slavery to sin and death, so that we can be free to serve the Lord. So we should firmly resist any attempt to re-enslave us. We have been invited to receive freedom, but not to use that freedom for physical indulgence. Instead we are to use it to serve one another in love. The entire law of Moses, the Old Testament, can be summed up in the command to love our neighbor just the same as we love ourselves, Matthew 22:36-40. Beware that if we bite and devour one another we will also be consumed by them. Our obligation is to live according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and not yield to the temptations of our physical nature. The Holy Spirit is given to resist the temptations of our flesh, to prevent us from indulging ourselves physically. Those who are led by the Spirit are not accountable to the law. The deeds motivated by flesh are immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, factionalism, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and so forth. Be aware that those who persist in doing such things are not going to inherit eternal life in God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit yields love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is necessary to restrain such conduct. Those who have committed to Jesus Christ have crucified their physical nature of passion and desire. If we have been born to eternal life by the baptism of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we must live according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let us not have self-conceit, and no taunting or envy of one another. Luke paraphrase, Jesus knew that he was going to go to Jerusalem where he would be crucified and then would be raised from the dead to eternal life on the third day, and he told this to his disciples at least three times, Matthew 16:21, 17:22-23, 20:17-19. When the time had come, Jesus headed for Jerusalem with his disciples, and he sent messengers ahead to prepare food and lodgings in a village of Samaria, but the Samaritans refused to receive him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When James and John, two of Jesus' closest disciples, heard this, they asked Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven to destroy the village, as Sodom and Gomorrah had been, Genesis 19:24. But Jesus told them that they had been called to save, not destroy, the spiritually, eternally lost, and they went on to another village. On their way to Jerusalem, a man declared that he was willing to follow Jesus, but Jesus told the man that the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God, had no place on earth to call home. Jesus invited another person to follow him, but that person wanted to return and bury his father first. Jesus told him to let the spiritually dead to bury their dead. Instead, this person should go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another declared that he would follow Jesus, but wanted to return home and say goodbye to his family first. Jesus replied that anyone who sets his hand to the plow and then looks back is unworthy of the kingdom of God. Commentary: Elijah thought he was the only faithful servant of the Lord left in the land, but the Lord knew who were his faithful servants, and there were more than Elijah thought. In times like the present, it can sometimes seem that there are no other faithful Christian disciples left and we are all alone. But God knows who his faithful servants are. Elijah was understandably fearful for his life, but when God said to return to the territory ruled by Jezebel, the wicked queen, he trusted and obeyed God's word. He fulfilled the third injunction to anoint Elisha to succeed him as prophet of God. It was Elisha who fulfilled the first two. From the beginning of God's dealing with Israel, he was teaching them that God's prophets, priests and kings were to be designated by anointing with olive oil. When his servants anointed God's designated, in obedience to God's word, with olive oil, God anointed the chosen to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. David is a prime example, 1 Samuel 16:14. In this instance, Elijah's mantle, cloak, is the symbol of his office. With his cloak, Elijah parted the waters of the Jordan River. When the mantle passed to Elisha, Elisha was able to part the Jordan also, 2 Kings 2:8. God also taught the Israelites that no cleansing can occur without blood sacrifice, and that the sacrifice took place in the context of a feast. Elisha sacrificed 12 yoke of oxen and prepared a feast for the people. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, once for all time and all people willing to receive it by faith, obedient trust, and the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, Eucharist, the new Passover, which Jesus established on the night of his betrayal and arrest, is the feast. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual feast. Jesus is the perfect unblemished Lamb of Passover, sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sin on the cross. His blood, received by faith, marks us as God's people to be passed over by the destroying angel, Spirit, Exodus 12:1-14. His flesh provides the feast. He is the bread of eternal life, John 6:35-48. The wine of communion is the blood of Jesus, which marks us as God's children. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the living water of eternal life, John 7:37-39. As long as we think we can take care of ourselves, the Lord will let us try, but ultimately we will fail, perhaps when it is too late to be saved. Blessed are those who realize their need for a Savior and Lord. When we commit ourselves to trust and obey the Lord, we become His saints. Those who chose other gods, like money, power, career, success, family, or pleasure we'll discover, perhaps too late that they had multiplied grief. Pagans offer blood sacrifices to idols, but idols are not gods, they are the creation of mankind's imagination. They can do nothing. They are counterfeits. The true God is the only sovereign God. He alone hears and answers prayer. Only for his trusting and obedient people, see conditions for answered prayer. When we commit to trust and obey the Lord, we will experience his faithful love and his power to answer prayer. Because we have experienced his faithfulness and power in the past, we can be confident that we will continue to experience it in the future. This is the example of discipleship. The Lord wants us to trust and obey his word so that we can experience his faithfulness and power to fulfill his word. Studying discipleship isn't hard work. We can learn by the Holy Spirit even while we are sleeping. Jesus is the Holy One of God, whom God did not abandon to the grave after his crucifixion. God raised Jesus from physical death to eternal life. Jesus' resurrection is the demonstration of existence after physical death, and is attested to by over 500 eyewitnesses, and every truly born again, John 3:3-5-8, Christian disciple since Paul, Saul of Tarsus. God didn't abandon Jesus to the grave, and he won't abandon us either, if we trust and obey him. God has revealed the path to eternal life in Jesus Christ. When we trust and obey Jesus, we will experience the joy of the Lord's presence, now in this lifetime, and can be certain that we will experience it eternally in God's heavenly kingdom after physical death. We are all sinners, disobedient of God's word, and have fallen short of God's word, recorded in the Bible and exemplified in Jesus Christ. Those who sin are enslaved by sin, John 8:34. Jesus sets us free from sin and eternal death, so that we can be free to serve the Lord. We must not use that freedom to indulge ourselves, but use it to love and serve others in Jesus' name for the sake of the gospel of forgiveness and salvation from eternal destruction. We are freed from the restrictions of the law of Moses, provided that we live according to the guidance and empowerment of the indwelling Holy Spirit, Romans 8:1-14. The Lord tests us to see if we are committed to trusting and obeying Jesus before baptizing us with the indwelling Holy Spirit, John 14:15-17. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ within us, Romans 8:9. Premature spiritual rebirth would be a spiritual disaster for us, Hebrews 6:4-6. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, where he knew he would be crucified. The Samaritans were unwilling to receive him because they believed that Mount Gerizim was the proper place to worship God, John 4:20-21. Sanballat had built a temple for the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim and had established a priesthood rival in Jerusalem. Samaritans were of mixed race and religion. A remnant of the northern kingdom, Israel, of the divided monarchy, were not deported by the Assyrians when the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom in 721 BCE, at the fall of Samaria. The Assyrian policy of subduing conquered lands by deporting the people to other conquered lands resulted in mixed marriage among the remnant and aliens. But some Samaritans were more receptive to Jesus than the Jews. Where Samaritans were willing to receive him, their faith was rewarded with salvation, John 4:39-42. Jesus came not to destroy but to seek and save the spiritually lost, compare John 3:16-17. Jesus taught his disciples to shake off the dust of their feet as testimony against those who would not receive them and to go on to the next village, Matthew 10:14-15. The disciples won't have to call down fire to destroy them like Sodom and Gomorrah. God will do that in the day of judgment, but will meanwhile give them plenty of time to repent and come to salvation. Jesus' disciples can expect the gospel message to be rejected by some. We're not to waste our time trying to convince the unreceptive, but to go on to people who are receptive. We're all born physically alive but spiritually dead, unreborn. This lifetime is our opportunity to be born again, John 3:3-5-8, to eternal life, and this is only possible through faith, obedient trust, in Jesus by the baptism of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which only Jesus gives, John 1:31-34, only to his disciples who trust and obey Jesus, John 14:15-17. There are plenty of spiritually dead people to bury the dead. Spiritually alive disciples of Jesus should spend their time proclaiming the gospel so that some of the spiritual dead can be reborn. In order to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to leave our former lives, homes, and families in order to follow Jesus. We must not let longing for the old way of living draw us away from following Jesus. The old days really weren't that good. We may have had the fleeting pleasures of sin, but the rewards of sin is eternal death, the loss of eternal life in paradise with the Lord. Elisha hadn't set his hand to the plow of the ministry of God's word yet. His sacrifice of the 12 yoke of oxen was an act of worship and consecration to God. He essentially gave away his material possessions, the yoke of oxen, to feed the poor, and cut off his old life. There would be no oxen to return to. Then, he followed Elijah with persistence until the very moment Elijah ascended in the whirlwind, 2 Kings 2:1-2, 4, 6, 11-12. Jesus' disciples are called to leave their old lives behind and follow Jesus persistently until the day of his return at the second coming. Is Jesus your Lord? Are you Jesus' disciple? Are you trusting and obeying Jesus? Have you received the indwelling Holy Spirit since you first truly believed, Acts 19:2? Are you making disciples of Jesus Christ and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commands, Matthew 28:18-20? Do you know with certainty where you will spend eternity, 1 John 5:11-14, Ephesians 1:13-14?